Let me just talk a little about this meeting at the of the Sunday school planning. You know, the Sunday school is a very interesting dynamic. What you're doing is investing in children. And sometimes you see tremendous payoff. And other times you've just done your job faithfully and you trust the Lord to accomplish his purposes. Well, this morning I got huge payoff. I can't think of a more exciting moment for me, really, than to introduce to you a person who really doesn't need any introduction, Norm Tebow. Now, most of you know that we're a church that is elder organized. We don't just have a pastor, we have a group of elders. And part of the process of adding to the eldership is that the current eldership is always looking for those who meet the conditions of Scripture regarding an elder and are people who are actually doing it, doing the job of that. That's really the amazing thing that's happened to us over the years, is that people have just been doing it. And quite some time ago, Norm was laid on our heart as a real potential elder in the assembly. And so the next phase of that is that we ask them to sit with us for a year or so, so that they begin to understand and see the issues that the elders have to deal with, some of them exciting and fulfilling, others distressing and difficult. All of it part of the process of being in that position of leadership and eldership. I've seen Norm grow up. He was in my Sunday school class, I think probably fifth grade, if I remember, something like that, way back. And one of those characters that you really don't forget in the fifth grade. He knows. But they're the kids that you know they're going to really, if they can just, you know, if they get their act together, they're going to be phenomenal. And Norm's, in my opinion, just phenomenal. He's just turned out to be an incredible guy. When I asked my son who were some of the influential people in his lives, Norm is always on that list, if not at the top. People who were just meaningful to him at some very difficult stages of his life. And there are many other families in the assembly here who can recognize the role that Norm has played in families, youngsters, young adults, and older people too. And we know that there's been active service in terms of the food share and goodness knows what other kinds of programs. And at times I just wondered if he was going to burn out. But so far, he's hanging in there, and that's been great. Norm, I'm going to ask you to come up, and we want to recognize you. I don't know what we decided in the eldest meeting, but we should bring Celeste up to you. You want to come up, Celeste? I think we decided we weren't going to bring Celeste up. So we'll probably bring Celeste up. We've got to get a sense for our eldest meeting. Part of the issue. Oh, yeah, they have been. Well, you know, so much of your life, sort of, you know, you're dealing with your family issues at the same time as you're dealing with the church issues. And so we wanted you to come up. It's okay, Celeste, is it? All right. Too late anyhow. Part of the problem is I don't hear very well at the moment, and I not even sure that I heard that I was to make the announcement in the church this morning. But there it is. You know, we roll with it at my stage. And, you know, when you get to my age, it doesn't matter anymore, you know. You just sort of roll along and do what you want to do, and everybody forgives you because you're just a doddery old man. I'm going to ask the other elders if they'll come up and... So, not having planned this terribly well, obviously, I'm going to ask Bob, would you pray for the dedication? Norm, I couldn't be more excited in this moment, and that's the last. You should really be proud of this guy. He's been very faithful, drives us crazy, but is a faithful servant of God with tremendous gift. And it's a delight to install him as an elder of the assembly. Yeah.
Let's pray together. Lord, we are indeed humbled this morning by your presence among us, your presence with us, and your presence with this one who has grown up in this assembly from a very young age. We're so privileged, Lord, to have been in different ways a part of that process, and now we are privileged to welcome into this assembly in a new role this one and this couple and this family. We are so grateful, Lord, for your provision of Norm, of Celeste, of all that their family has meant to this assembly. And now, Lord, we pray your blessing as this decision has been reached, that you would walk as you have so faithfully with all of us, that you would continue to walk now with Norm in this new way, that you would be pleased that glory has been brought to your name as a part of the decisions that have been made under the administration of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, this morning for this moment, that you would consecrate it, that you would lead and direct as we move forward. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Did we decide that you were going to say anything or not? I'm not sure if we decided Norm was going to say anything or not, but... As I said, we do whatever we want, so I've asked Norm to say a few words.
We decided Celeste wouldn't come up and I wouldn't say anything. So I just step into this position, and I want to stress this, as a servant of God and a servant to the body of Christ, that God would be glorified, that we would all move on to full maturity in Christ, loving the Lord, unified together in the bonds of Christ, and giving glory to God in all things. So together, we walk that road. Thanks.
Yeah. Thanks, Norm. That's great. Joshua chapter 5, continuing on the journey, but we're going to have to sort of hold in suspense in your mind that chapter 4, Jim, next week, you'll cross the Jordan. Is that right? Now, chapter 5, we've already crossed the Jordan. But, you know, who cares? Here we are. And as I said, we're very flexible kinds of people. Maybe we can have the first slide. We're up. We're having technical difficulties. Oh, that's going to make it great. Okay. Well... Here we are, back to our map on the floor, okay? Oh, we got it. We're back in session. Okay. We could have done it just as well on the floor. That's okay, though. Okay, you can see there, somehow the red line got moved in the transfer of stuff. So forget the red line. That's supposed to go from the mountains over there on the right there on the west and moving east across the Jordan. Sometimes when you sort of put it on the little memory disk and shove it in, it messes up the way the PowerPoint works. I've been doing it for so many years, and I've had so many options where that's been happening to me in presentations. I'm used to sort of saying, imagine that line up there. So we're coming here just north of the Red Sea there, that thing at the bottom, across here, and we're not quite at Jericho yet, okay? So we're somewhere down in the valley here, in the Jordan Valley, having crossed the Jordan, and you'll see the process having just changed across the Jordan next week. Okay, Jim? So if that's your segue for next week, is that you're going to tell us how they got here to where we are. Okay, now, ahead of us are a group of people called the... Yeah. Now remember, I don't hear very well. Well, who are the people that are living down in this area here? Amorites. Okay. They are Amorites, the group of people called the Amorites. Fierce warriors, tremendous civilization. While we look at them as Canaanites and that sort of thing, they were an amazing group of people in terms of what they accomplished in this world. King Hammurabi, we often call him Hammurabi's law, which is seen as one of the basic laws of civilization itself. And Hammurabi was an Amorite king in Mesopotamia. So part of the group went from down here in the desert over into Mesopotamia. Another group came up to where and settled here in the Jordan Valley. So if we have the next slide, we'll get the verse that we're going to start with, the first verse of chapter 5. I'll know when to finish when the coffee's cold. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were Amorite, the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west. Not sure how that gets translated. And all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea. Okay, so we've got a whole group of people here going over to the sea, which could mean the Dead Sea, or it could mean the sea of the Mediterranean Sea further over. But what we've got is this whole band of Amorites and their kings, various kings of cities, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan, which you'll hear next week, for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Wow, what a great starting point for Joshua and his crew. That as they have moved over Jordan, God does this remarkable thing of helping them cross the river in response to their act of faith in terms of believing what God had told them. They've got a group of people over there that are absolutely scared stiff. Great warriors, competent people, amazing people whose hearts are melting within them. Boy. You couldn't actually get a better situation than that to go into your battle. It's a moment in which one can really sort of almost feel sorry for them. I'm sure that Joshua, being the kind of, for what we've already seen in the nation of Israel coming along, is that he's probably been constantly sending spies down into the area to check out what's going on. Intelligence, of course, is tremendously important. The only really safe way of getting intelligence was to send out spies into the area. Not only did they go in there when Rahab, in Rahab's house, as we've already heard from Vinny before, but we have a situation in which I'm sure they're filtered throughout the rest of the people, and they report back to Joshua and the commanders back in the camp. You got no idea what it's like down there. These people are petrified. They are scared silly. You know, all we need to do, got this great army, all we need to do is march down there and take them over. They're just going to fall on our hands. Well, very interesting kind of situation. Just remember, when I preached before, when Joshua is doing the battle with the Amalekites in the wilderness, what was the important lesson that he learned? Just checking to see if you... Paul, were you awake at that time? What was the first lesson that Joshua learned? Yeah, and so what was the lesson they learned out of that when Moses is raising his hand, lowering it, and they held his hand up? Okay, I'm going to tell you one more time if we can have the next slide. If God was not with him, the battle was lost. Oh, you hit your head. Sorry. Don't have my hearing aid. If God was not with him, the battle was lost. You know, it didn't matter how scared those people were. They could be running away, for that matter. If God was not with the people, the battle was lost. It was not how strong they were. It was not what intelligence they had. It was not the size of their force. It was not the weakness of the Amorites. It wasn't anything to do with what their heart was. The issue was God with them in the battle? If not, they would lose. You know, that's been one of the most difficult things for us to learn as human beings in our relationship with God, is to recognize that if God is not with us, the battle's lost. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against soldiers and humans. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. That's the battle that we're in. And Joshua was in the same battle. This was a spiritual battle that they were in. They were in there having followed a generation of people, a whole generation of people who never got that point. And who got so tied up in their own circumstances and situations that God eventually left them to rot in the desert. And now here's the new chance. Here's the new opportunity to go into the land. Sometimes you're just convinced God has a sense of humor. Not sacrilegious, but here they are, ready. People are scared stiff. The Amorites have heard what God has done. They've got a real understanding of where God is in this, because they've just got the word that God has made a way for the people to cross the river and to enter into the land that he had promised. And they know that and are scared. So if we could have the next slide. And at that time, I just think that's really significant. Right at that time, when these people are scared stiff and ready to run away, the Lord says to Joshua, this is going to make you squirm, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. That doesn't mean doing it twice. It means that it's been done once before. They're going to now do a new covenant. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. Well, the timing it seems to me, is not the most advantageous when you're going off into battle. They're right down here in front of the pulpit, 500,000 guys in agony. If you're going to be circumcised with a flint knife, this was before the Iron Age. This is sort of probably the Bronze Age, but Israel was late coming into the Iron Age. And so they didn't have very sophisticated instruments. And these guys all get circumcised, and there's 500,000 of them all there in agony. There's precedent for losing a battle that way and being massacred. Because if the Amorites suddenly want to turn around, it wouldn't matter. That would very quickly get over their melting hearts because they've got 500,000 soldiers sitting there in agony. Well, Joshua better quickly learn that if God's not with him, they've lost the battle. And what's happening here is that God is in Joshua's life now reestablishing the covenant that he made 400 years before with Abraham. We heard that in the breaking of bread this morning from Don. Great, great stuff. God had said to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And there's a land that I'm going to give you. It's this land that they're all looking at. And I'm going to make this covenant with you. And so he does. And a couple of chapters later than the one we read this morning, God establishes the covenant again, and it's affirmed by circumcision. Now, I'm assuming you all know what circumcision is. If not, we've got lunch going on today, and you can ask Vince, and he will fill you in on all of that. So got plenty of time. You can just grab a table with him and just chat with him about that. Anyhow, it's the reestablishment now of this covenant that God had made with Abraham way back. And over 400 years had gone by. And now God comes to them again. He says, before you go into this land, I want you to understand that this land is a land of promise. It's a land of the covenant. And the most important issue in it all is my relationship with you and your relationship with me in the land. Nothing else matters. That's the covenant. And I need you to understand that the keeping of that covenant is going to be the most important thing about you entering into land. And so I'm going to reaffirm the covenant that I made with Abraham 400 years or so ago. And we're going to affirm it with the same eternal, but it says it was going to be sort of an internal, eternal kind of affirmation in their flesh through the circumcision that he had made with Abraham. Very interesting kind of study as you go along in terms of it in Moses' life and so on. And here they are now in the new generation in which God is saying, it's the covenant. Remember the covenant. Hold fast to the covenant. Be faithful to my covenant. Your parents died in the wilderness because they forgot my covenant. And they began to wish that they were back in Egypt, and they never understood and they never appropriated this land that you now have the opportunity to partake in. It's going to be critical, and the struggle of history from that moment on is that struggle. It's the struggle of being faithful to the covenant that God has made with them. And it's an enormous struggle. Because this is God's covenant that we're talking about here. An agreement that he's made with his people. Keep my covenant and you will see blessing. Violate my covenant and you will see disaster. If I'm not with you, the battle's lost. And so this is the message for them in this It's not vulnerable in terms of the military activity. It's a vulnerability in terms of where they were in their faithfulness to God and the affirmation of that covenant. You know, over a period of time, there's a disintegration of that faithfulness after they're in the land. And by the time you get to the book of Judges and the 8th chapter and the 9th chapter, you have a very sad incident that takes place in the nation of Israel. And in the nation, they become involved with the religion of the Canaanites, essentially Baal worship. And they name a city Baal Berith, which means Baal of the Covenant. And they worship Baal of the Covenant. They have sunk so low in their faithfulness that they have attributed the promises of God to Baal. And they also call him El Berith, God of the Covenant. He's a fraud. He was always a fraud. You see, he had promised them rain because he was a god of rain. And there were people who weren't used to having the rains, the first rains and the latter rains in growing their crops. And there was this encouragement among the Canaanites, worship Baal of the Covenant, and the promise will be you'll get the rains. God had made that promise way back to Moses in the wilderness, to Joshua in the reaffirmation of it, to this declaration of this covenant, keep my covenant, I will bless you with the rains. I am the God of the covenant, not that fraud who offers you merely a cheap counterfeit. That's the battle we deal with, is that the world around us is merely a cheap counterfeit of the kind of covenant life that God calls us to. Verse 9, up here. And the Lord said to Joshua, this is a little later as the circumcision takes place, and he explains to them that the parents are all dead. This is a new generation. They haven't been circumcised. The people that were circumcised are all now dead. I'm going to reaffirm a second time this covenant, and we're going to implement it with the issue of circumcision. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day, rolled away. The reproach of Egypt is rolled away. It was a reproach of slavery. They had gone in for 400 years. They had been slaves. They had been people who were regarded with contempt. They were people who cried out in their agony and in their suffering. And we read at the beginning of Exodus that God heard the cries of his people, the suffering of those in the land. It had been a long journey. Now for 40 years, they had come through that, all still in the shadow of Egypt. Their whole lives, their influence, their culture was Egyptian. You know, if you met Moses, way back at the beginning of Exodus there, like he did when he met Reuel's daughter at the well, he would have looked exactly like you see these old mummies in Egypt with their black eyes and all of that kind of thing. Moses would not have looked like a Jew at that time. He would have looked exactly Egyptian, and exactly that's what the girl did. She looked at him and said, there's an Egyptian here. What's he doing here? Moses was Egyptian through and through, except the message that he had heard along the way of another God that he was going to meet, eventually in the wilderness at a burning bush. Joshua is going to have the same experience very soon when he stands again in the presence of God, of one who tells him to take his shoes off because he's standing on holy ground. Today, Joshua, the reproach of Egypt is finished. Next line. A whole new beginning. It's a whole new beginning. A covenant is reaffirmed. The generation of failure is past. We're now standing on the edge, having entered into, across Jordan, into the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey. Forget the past. Move on into everything that I've got available to you. And so what did they do? Next slide. And while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, now they're here, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening and on the plains of Jericho. Wow, that must have been quite a gathering. Here they are out there in the open air. Thousands upon thousands of people. Maybe with their flickering candles all down there. The Amorites must have been able to see it in the distance. That huge gathering of people in the Jordan Valley, gathering together. And between where they were at Gilgal and Jericho, they were gathered there and they kept the Passover. The reminder of the moment in which God took them out of Egypt. But they were still under a shadow until today. What a Passover it must have been. This would have been the best Passover they had ever had to this point. They were now fully coming into the promise that God had made when he established the Passover. I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. First part was done. 40 years later, the second part is being done. And so there they are. And the day after the Passover, I really liked it. I could almost be in the group there, just sort of like the luncheon we're going to have a little later, you know. Pretty exciting gathering of fellowship and all that sort of thing. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land. Unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Wow, you know, it's sort of there in the pages of Scripture. But what an exciting transition. For 40 years, they had eaten manna. God's provision, day after day, they complained about it at times. It just tasted oily, and it was just not kind of that which turned you on. And guess what? Tomorrow we're going to have the same. And then the next day, and 40 years go by, and we're still eating manna. But not now. Not now. They didn't eat manna again. And they tasted of the fruit of Canaan. All the promises of God are now at their feet and in their mouth and in their lives. Everything God had promised for them. And you know, the coming out of Egypt is one thing. The entering into the covenant is another. But it doesn't end there. It only starts there. It's coming into the land of promise. You know, I'm glad for every person who's part of the covenant. But oh, I would value for every person that their life would be a filled life of the blessings of God in all that he has promised. You know, this world in which we live is a very shallow world. Very shallow. We're impressed with the most idiotic and absurd things in the world. I don't want to mention it. But you only have to look at the media to just get a reminder of it. It can make your day. Not that the stuff itself is, you know, it's sort of what human beings do in response to it. That this is the extent of what turns us on in life, that is fulfilling, that is productive. At the end of our life, we can add up the number of TV programs that we actually checked out and whatever it is that satisfies us. It's not the things in themselves. It's that we are satisfied with them. That's the extent of our life. That's where the majority of our time and effort and money and everything that is part of us is invested. And we're okay with it. It doesn't bother us. It's not bad. But we haven't entered into the land. We're just on the edge, tasting a bit of the fruit. And the fruit that we ate there in the Passover is merely a promise of all that's to come if we move on in the journey. I've already talked about the fact that when you get to my age, you kind of sort of get away with a lot of nonsense. But the issue is, at this age, you start to also to think back over that journey. And on July the 3rd in 1963, I stood in an airport, and I was about to leave for America the next day, July 4th. And there were a whole crowd of people there. My mother was there, my father, my brothers, people sort of in the, you know, all, just this huge crowd, my friends, they were all gathered there. And it's sort of a little awkward time. We're not given to emotion, as you sort of, I told you, Australians are not, we're a lot more macho than that. So it's sort of, I did kiss my mother, I think. Anyhow, it was just this sort of gathering, but it was sort of busy and everybody kind of getting, you know. And I was taking off. I was going to stay in Sydney that night and the next day get on a ship, and 5 weeks later I'd be in America. And somebody handed me a telegram, and I put it in my pocket in the time to read it there. And eventually a time came to get on the plane, and I got on the plane, and all of a sudden this huge loneliness was there. All those people had sort of said goodbye, and now all of a sudden I was by myself flying to Sydney. And I felt in my pocket, and there was a telegram. And I opened it up, and it said, "As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you." Joshua 1:9. Signed by the students of Adelaide Bible Institute. I didn't know anybody from Adelaide Bible Institute. In fact, I'd never heard of it. To this day, I haven't heard of it. I knew no students at Adelaide Bible Institute. I have the faintest idea where that telegram came from. I don't know who gave it to me. It's just finished up in my hand, and I put it in my pocket. And to this day, I don't know who gave me that promise. I think I know. It's got something to do with what happens when you meet divine kinds of presence that just affirm things in your life. But it doesn't matter. I got the promise. You know, 40 years have gone by for me. I'm there with Moses and with Joshua and the others who have been wandering around for 40 years. I want to tell you, it's been phenomenal. When you enter into the promises of God, and He affirms in your life, "As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you," you can move out into the risk and to areas that just are beyond one's imagination. It's not to say the land is easy, but it is the land of promise, and it's not the desert. Too many of us are prepared to stay in the desert, going from oasis to oasis, instead of appreciating the promises that God has given to us and opening up a life that is tremendously exciting and fulfilling. Not easy. There are going to be tremendous enemies, not the least our own. There are going to be mountains to climb. There are giants. There are all kinds of things in that land. But if God is with us, the battle's won. The doors are open. Step by step, you enter into the fulfillment of what God has for us. We can't even begin to imagine what God has prepared for us. This is where they are, right on the edge of the land of promise. It's where we're at, entering into a promise where the covenant is available to us. It's been affirmed. God now writes it on our hearts. That's where the covenant is now. It's a new covenant. The old one failed because they couldn't keep it. The new one God keeps by writing it on our hearts. He's provided everything in that covenant relationship. I am your God. You are my people. Here's your land ahead of you. Take it step by step. And I'm with you till the end of the age. They're the promises of God. We sell it out so cheaply. We sell it for nothing. We sell it for the mist, for the vanity, for the emptiness, for stuff we can't hold on to. A couple of weeks ago, Benny spoke to us, and there was a quotation he had from Jim Elliot. And I just want him to remind us of what it was. Can you tell us what it was?
Jim Elliot said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose.
He's no fool. Gives up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. That's an amazing statement. It's got so much possibility into it. And I plead for young people, but I plead for older people. Don't sell short the promises of God. Don't sell them short. They're massive. They're immense. We stand right there with all of those promises ahead of us for us to appropriate step by step with the presence of God. It's an exciting life. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we share with Joshua this great adventure of entering into the land, that we may catch the message of the presence of God and the promises that he's made, that he longs to bring about in our lives, longs to fulfill us. We pray that we may be people who glorify his name in taking his word as it's given to us. In his name, amen.